Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. As you're getting to there in your Bible, I do want to point out these lovely roses over here are dedicated in memory of Carrie Jo Lesser's mom. And then this flower down front is here in memory of Steve Kavanaugh, whose funeral was here Friday. So be in prayer for the Kavanaugh family, and we certainly want to continue to pray for Carrie Jo and her family. But we're grateful on this Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate life, that we know that those who have gone on before us in the Lord are more alive now than they ever were in this earth and in this life, and we look forward to seeing them again one day. Now, don't worry. I will have you out of here before noon, I promise. So you're in good hands. You know, sometimes things happen in life and they're unheard of. They're so rare that we never see them. Now, I grew up playing ball. I've been around baseball a lot. My sons played ball. And I had never, ever in person seen a home run nullified because somebody didn't touch home plate. Well, last year, early in the season, we were down two runs to a team. There were two outs, bases were loaded, and one of our young men, Cody Bishop, was up to bat. He was a junior last year. He hits a big fly over the left field fence, grand slam. I mean, we're all excited, celebrating. The team we're playing is ranked. They're a good team. We're in good shape to beat them, and now we're ahead by a couple of runs, and everybody's excited. And then after things die down and all the excitement wears off, all of a sudden the umpire says the home run is ruled out. And we're all like, what? What happened? Well, in the course of the excitement of the event, as we're all celebrating, the young man who was on third base, who was a graduate student, fifth-year player, great, I mean, All-American, great guy, knows the game of baseball, he's coming down third base, and in the excitement of the moment, he's thinking about a prop that's in the dugout that he wants to grab and give to the guy who hit the home run, and literally as he takes a step into the dirt circle around home plate, he takes one step into that, still two steps from home plate, and turns and goes toward the dugout. I didn't know any of that at the time until I went back and looked at the video. We were able to pull up the video right there at the field and see. Couldn't have been an easier call for the umpire because he didn't come anywhere close to touching home plate. Therefore, a grand slam was wiped off the board. All those runs were taken off the board. And that, I think the grand slam actually gets credited to the batter because he actually hit it. He just didn't get the runs for it. And then my son was pitching in relief that day. He would have gotten the win in the game. So grand slam and a win were taken away all because somebody didn't touch home plate. Now, after that happened, I knew I would never see that again. Never, ever, no way that could happen again. It certainly wouldn't happen from anybody on our team. Just a little bit later in the season, one of our seniors hits a home run. And in the celebration of the moment, as he comes to home plate, he's going to emphatically step on home plate and give a high five to the guy waiting there. Well, when he gives that step, he stepped across home plate and not on home plate. And the other coach wisely was paying attention. When things settled down, he appealed the play at home plate. The umpire called the batter out, the home run. That run did not count. Now, thankfully, we went on to win that game, but I will have to say, I'd never seen it before, and I knew there was no way I'd see it twice in one season, and yet it was unheard of. I saw it twice. When you stop and think about it, it's unheard of to think that God would create man knowing that he would have to suffer and die for him to save us from our sins. So on this Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate Christ and what he did for us on the cross and the fact that he walked out of that grave claiming the victory over death, we're going to look at why this was so special. To think of what we were and what we deserved in light of that, only to have the Creator die to save us from our sins is pretty amazing indeed. It's unheard of. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. And God, I thank you for this opportunity to share together in your word. Lord, open our hearts and minds. Help us to not just be hearers, but help us to apply your truth and be doers of your word. God, I pray right now that in my weakness, you'd be made strong. Lord, that I might decrease, that you might increase, and you be glorified here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, in this text, I want you to see where we were. Where we were. Now, verses 1 through 3 tell the story of all believers before they came to faith in Christ. We were not good people. We were dead people. We were dead in our sins. One of the truths of sharing our faith and leading someone else to come to faith is the old adage of you have to get them lost before you can get them saved. You have to help them understand that there's a need. You have to help them understand that they are in a position where if they were to die, they'd spend their eternity separated from God. The reality is so many people think, well, why do I need to repent? I'm a good person. I mean, I'm not perfect, I know that, but I'm basically a good guy. Are we all really basically good? Is being a good person enough? Well, in his letter to Rome, Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. It couldn't be any clearer than what Paul says right there, that whether we like this reality or not, it is nevertheless the truth that none of us are good. No one is basically good. All of us are sinners. All of us have turned away to God, from God. And if God did not pursue us, we would not come to him. In verse 11 of Romans 3 there, it said, there is no one who seeks God. Now, just in case you're thinking, well, that's just Paul. That's just Paul talking. Well, look at what Jesus said. Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Apart from God, you will follow the desires of the flesh. You will do whatever makes you happy for the moment, even if it can end up destroying you. Nobody ever took that first drink or that first hit saying, I'm going to be an addict. Nobody ever viewed pornography and said, I want to destroy all the relationships in my life. I want to ruin my reputation. As the saying goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Not too unlike the reality that when we begin to tell lies to try to cover up things, the story grows and grows. When my kids were young, they watched a cartoon series called VeggieTales. Now, some of you are very familiar with VeggieTales. You've seen VeggieTales. For those of you who are not, it was produced by a Christian and it presented life lessons through short and kind of silly cartoons that resonated with children. And there was an episode called Larry Boy and the Fib from Outer Space. Now, when this fib shows up on the scene, it checks in with Junior as he's just broken a special plate that belonged to his father. Now, Fib convinces Junior that it's going to be okay to tell a story, a fib. Of course, he never says anything about the reality, a lie. In the beginning, Fib is small. When he shows up, he's just tiny. But the more Junior lies, the bigger Fib gets. And the scene that we're going to pick up on this morning is Junior being confronted by the friend that he lied about, who he told his dad actually broke the plate, when in reality, Junior was the one who broke the plate. So you're going to see here that Fib has grown mightily. So take a look at the video.
What do you mean I didn't break the plate, Dad? I wore
See, Fib started out really small, but Fib got kind of big. The more we tell the story, the more the lie becomes a whopper. Sin is an insidious thing, and if we give sin room in our lives, it will eventually take over. For the person without Christ in their life, there is nothing but death and darkness. The lost person is enslaved by sin and has no hope of freedom from sin in their own strength. I certainly didn't understand that when I was a young boy and asked God to forgive me of my sins and invited him into my life. However, it was true whether I understood it or not. Don't let sin keep you in bondage any longer. Admit to yourself that you're a sinner and ask God to forgive you and place your trust in him right now. Let this Resurrection Sunday be the day that Christ comes to life in your life as you die to sin and are made alive to Christ through him. So we see where we were. But secondly, I want you to see the greatest words in Scripture when we were dead in our sin instead, but God. Now, those are two short words, two very short but very sweet words in the ears of the sinner trapped in sin. Six total letters, but huge words that translate to freedom and transformation for the sinner enslaved by sin. If you're paying close attention as you read the text, you'll hear the sweet sound of those words. I want you to look again in verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. What an amazing reminder. Glory that in reality we were goners, dead in sin, but God. We had no chance to escape hell, but God. I would have paid the price, the penalty for sin throughout eternity, but God. Because he is rich in mercy, because of his great love, I didn't get what I deserved. Frankly, what I still deserve. You see, I deserve hell. I deserve to be judged in my sin, but God. God is rich in mercy, so I didn't get the judgment I deserved. The Greek word translated there for rich is a word that means overabounding, without measure, unlimited. I don't know about you, but I like that. I need that. You see, the reality is I'm a terribly flawed human being. I've let my wife down. I've let my kids down. I've let some of you down. But worse than that, I've let God down. But God. God is unlimited in mercy. And where it might be hard for you to forgive me when I've let you down, God knows no such limits. He forgives my sin, and he forgives your sin. I have to be honest, it's fair to say that I've eaten at my fair share of all-you-can-eat buffets. I have physically hurt myself at all-you-can-eat buffets. You see, I have this theory, if you're going to pay for it, you better get your money's worth. I'm not saying it's a good theory, I'm just saying it's a reality. And I will eat at an all-you-can-eat buffet way more food than I would ever eat if I just sat down and ordered a meal. That's why I recently decided I'm going to do my best to stay away from all-you-can-eat buffets. But while on the surface, all-you-can-eat might appear to be unlimited, it's not unlimited. First of all, an all-you-can-eat buffet is actually limited by the amount of food you can actually eat. I'm not one of those who can eat a ton of food. If I sit down with a stack of 3 pancakes, I'm going to be stuffed after those pancakes if they're of any size at all. I can't eat a bunch of hot dogs. I mean, the most I can ever remember eating of hot dogs is 3 at one time. Not like all 3 of them in my mouth at once. Let me clarify. But you know, consecutively. And 2 typically, I'm full there. So for those of you who can eat more than that, that's not me. I'm not one of those kind of eaters. So I'm limited by what I can eat. But secondly, I've been to buffets when they didn't have things that were supposed to be on the buffet. They ran out. Or at the time that I wanted it, it wasn't out. Now, I have been some places where you could tell them what you want on the buffet, and I'll have to admit, when that happens, I'm usually watching very carefully to make sure when they bring it out so that I'm there on the line, because I don't want any usurpers sweeping in and stealing my food, because I'm there to have that food. But buffets are not unlimited, so you have to be prepared to get it when you can. Thankfully, God's mercy doesn't run out. In Lamentations, we find this wonderful reminder. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercy is new every day. There will never be a day where there's not enough of God's mercy available to us. There will never be a time when God can't forgive the truly repentant heart. However, that's not license to sin all the more. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin live in it? Repentance and turning from sin is not giving lip service to turning from sin. It's truly turning from sin. If we're truly repentant, we will strive to avoid sin. Yes, we're going to fail at times, but the good news is that mercy and grace still abound for us in Christ. I sin and I hinder fellowship with God, but God forgives sin and he renews fellowship with me. Someone might wrong us and later ask forgiveness, but if we're honest, it can be hard to forgive and to let go of what they did to us or they did to a loved one. We're responsible for the death of Christ, every single one of us, because of our sins, but God continues to forgive even when we do dumb stuff and then later repent. Because I love God, I don't want to regularly continue living in sin, but I still struggle with sin. If we were to read on into chapter 7 of Romans, we'd see where Paul acknowledges his own struggle with sin. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. And I'm so glad that someone like Paul would be that open and that honest, because it gives me comfort to know that if Paul struggled, I can struggle, and I'm going to struggle. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to know that at the end of every sin, at the end of every lost battle, at the end of every failure, but God. God is there to offer his mercy and his grace. God is there to grow us and to work even the worst of failures together for our good. It's pretty incredible to think that God does that for us. It's pretty incredible to think that God is so merciful that he continues to forgive my sins in spite of what it cost him. 2 of the sweetest words that you'll ever think of, that you'll ever hear in Scripture, are "but God." You see, God's mercy takes what was once dead and gives you life. You can have life in Christ because God forgives sin. So we see where we were, and we see "but God," that God forgave. Finally, let's look at what we have because of God. We are alive by grace. We are alive by grace. We were dead in our sin, but God did what? He forgave us, raised us up, and seated us with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. You can kill this body, but you can't kill me. You can end this life, but you can't end me. I will continue on after this life by the power of God. I will rule and reign with Christ because of all the good work I've done. No, because of the grace of God. I'm saved by grace, and I will rule and reign with Christ because of his amazing grace, his finished work on the cross saved me from my sin. Why would God save me from my sin? I want you to look at one of the reasons in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I have to confess to you, I've studied this text many times and never really given as much thought to that verse as I did this time in studying that. And the reality is, one of the greatest displays of God's grace in our lives after our salvation experience will be the grace that he displays to us in heaven. What we get to take in, what we get to see there will be something that we can't even wrap our minds around right now, and yet it awaits us in heaven. It is a promise that God has given to us. There's simply nothing to compare to it, nothing that will do it justice, and yet we will be in his presence for eternity. And God takes great joy in blessing his children, and what he has prepared for us for eternity is an amazing gift that will display his grace to us through Christ for eternity. There is no place before God for us to demand anything from him. In other words, we can't come to him demanding that he do what we want him to do. We shouldn't even be able to be in his presence to begin with, but God sent his son to save us from our sins so that we could be in his presence. We can come confidently knowing that we will be received, but we should come humbly knowing that we don't deserve to be there. Every day I'm reminded that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Every day I'm reminded that were it not for God's grace, I would be headed to hell, the hell that I deserve. However, because of God's amazing grace, I've been made alive for eternity, and I will be with him in heaven where I will see the wonders of his grace for eternity. Now, I have to confess to you, I've loved the mountains for years. I love the mountains. I love seeing the mountains. I love the beauty of the mountains. Cindy, no offense. The beach is okay, but it's just not my favorite place. It just doesn't do it for me. I mean, I like being at the beach when the weather's cooler. I care nothing about swimming in the ocean. When I was young, that was cool, but I care nothing about swimming in the ocean now. I like walking on the beach when it's cool, but I don't like baking on the beach, so I'm not interested in being there when it's hot. But to me, the mountains are beautiful year-round. There's not a time of year where I've found it to be a bad thing to live in the mountains. Some people say, well, when it's winter and it's just so gray. No, when it's winter, there are views you can't see any other time of year because there's no leaves blocking the view. It's a beautiful time of year. There's just no bad time to live in the mountains. It's all beautiful. It's all amazing to get to experience, and getting to live here for me is a display of God's grace in my life that I get to live here. I'll never forget the first time that I came here to interview with the pastor search committee when the church was seeking whether or not Lord was calling me to come here. And we weren't going to meet here. We were meeting at a local bank, not like in the lobby. There was a meeting room there. But we were meeting at that bank to talk, and I wanted to come by and see the church. So I can remember driving through this church parking lot, and literally as I pulled around under the portico and pulled over here and looked out at the Cajuta Mountains. And I literally remember stopping the car and saying, Lord, please do not let me come here because of the beauty of this place, but only if it's your call. Praise God, it was his call. And I'm grateful for that. But by God's grace, he was calling us here, and I'm so grateful for that grace. However, the grace that will be displayed in heaven, hang in here with me, the grace that will be displayed in heaven will make this place look like a junkyard. I mean, no disrespect to this place at all. This place is beautiful to me. I love living here. But compared to heaven, not even close. Not even close. You see, this place is tainted by sin. There's a lot of beauty around us, and God has created it for us to enjoy. Janice and I love seeing waterfalls and seeing rolling streams and hiking to get there. We like all that stuff. But as beautiful as these things are, heaven will not be tainted by sin, and no hike will be too hard, no waterfall too remote, and no beach too hot for us to enjoy the beauty and glory of heaven. However, you know that God doesn't save us and take us directly to heaven. We have a job. We have a role that we are to fulfill before we leave this place. Look again in what verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We, you and I, as human beings, we are the crown of God's creation, and we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God wants us to do good works for his glory, to point others to him so that when We, when they leave this earth, they will spend eternity with him because we, his people, have been a witness for him. We have the privilege of telling them about what God has done for us through Christ and how they can know him as their Savior too. What a blessing to know that it is God's desire to use us to point others to himself. Christian, make sure you're letting God use you to point others to him. On this Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate our risen Savior, ask God to reveal himself in you so that others might be drawn to him by the work you do for God. Don't be afraid to tell others about the reason that you have hope for eternity in Christ. We have so much to be grateful for. Perhaps on this Easter Sunday, you're here and you would admit you came because it was Easter. It was a good day to come. I needed to be in church on Easter. But maybe, just maybe, you've not placed your faith in Christ. You see, you realize Easter's really not about a bunny and big meals and all those kinds of things. But maybe in your life, you've never placed your faith in Christ. Maybe you've never admitted the reality that Christ rose from the grave. You see, here's the reality. The whole reason we're here, the whole reason there is a reason to preach the gospel, that there is a reason to have church on Sunday, is because Christ did rise from the grave. If he didn't, the very foundation of what our faith is based upon would be washed away like sinking sand. But if he did, it's of the utmost importance. And there are consequences. And I am absolutely 100% convinced he did rise from the dead. Therefore, we have to realize that as he teaches clearly in his word, we are either for him or against him. There is no in between. Either we have placed our faith in him or we have rejected him. The consequences of rejecting him are an eternity in a lake of fire. The blessings of receiving him, the blessings of asking his forgiveness and inviting him into our lives, is an eternity in a heaven so glorious that we can't even begin to understand how beautiful it is. I pray that if you haven't settled that issue in your life, you'd do that today, right now. Ask God's forgiveness and trust in him. Christian, I pray that we're living like we serve a risen Savior. I sat up on the hill this morning that far too often as Christians, too many live like they're out on bond rather than acquitted. If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me explain. Too many Christians live like they're waiting impending judgment, like the court date's just going to come up someday, rather than realizing your sins have been wiped away. The record is clean. There is no court date. One day you'll stand before God, you'll give an account for the work you've done, whether or not it's been for his glory. But you are set free. No longer in judgment. You've been justified once and for all by God because of what Christ did on the cross. Live in that victory as a Christian. As it has well been said way, way too many times, but never enough. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. We have victory in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that today we serve a risen Savior. God, I thank you that even at the beginning of this service when we celebrated baptism, how we see a visual picture of the fact that Christ was lowered in the grave and then raised up to new life. God, help us to live a new life. Help us as followers of Christ to let your light shine through us. Lord, for anyone here today that's not trusted you as Savior, I pray right now they'd have the courage to do that. Whatever you need to do in our hearts and lives during this time of invitation, we give this time to you right now and ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.